What a wonderful thing to be together as God's children this morning, to know that we are in Him, in the Lord who provides for us and cares for us, and that because we are in Him, all that's in this world and the things that we have to go through, the way of difficulty and trials and temptations, really mean nothing because He supplies our every need. Only in Thee, dear Lord. What a wonderful thing to be together as His children this morning. I missed being with you last week. I was able, though, to stay home and listen to the lessons presented by Wayne and Craig. Appreciated both of those lessons so very much. Very uplifting and encouraging. This morning I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, as we'll look at a text that is very, very familiar to us. You've heard a lot of sermons preached, I'm sure, over the years from John chapter 4, from this text. In it, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman whose life just seems to be empty, quite frankly, if we could make that observation. And while she was living a life that was filled with faults and foibles and false ideas, there was in it no fulfillment. Without rehashing every detail of this well-known story and the many important lessons that we can derive from it, I'd like to focus this morning on just a couple of facts about this story, the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus' conversation with her. And the two things that we'd like to look at really is what she came to the well for and what she ended up leaving with. In the midst of the story, we'll learn that Jesus offers her something that would provide her the opportunity to live a life in which she could never thirst. You ever thought about being offered that? You never have to thirst. We'll talk about that some more in a minute, but that's really the point of this lesson. To look at Jesus being able to provide something for us that nobody else could provide and that meets our every need. We no longer have needs to be satisfied because they're satisfied in Him, only in Thee. As we open the text in John chapter 4, and we look at verse 7, Jesus is stopped here in Samaria. He's by Jacob's well. It's about the sixth hour of the day. He's stopped and sort of sitting there resting by the well. His disciples have gone into the city of Sychar to get some food, apparently. And this woman of Samaria comes in verse 7 to draw water. And Jesus opens a conversation with her and simply says, "Give me a drink." The woman had come to the well because, again, she needed water. She got thirsty. She had things that she had to wash, or no doubt around her house, and cooking needs as far as making stews and various things like that. We all have need for water. And she had this need for water. And if you skip down to verse 15, you'll find that she was continually having to come to this well, which was apparently some good distance from her house, to get the water. She would rather not have to do that all the time. But that's what she'd come for. A popular television commercial with a man who's supposed to be the most interesting man. At the end of it, he looks into the camera and he says, "Stay thirsty, my friends." Why would anybody want to stay thirsty? Why would you want to stay thirsty? You know, commercials for alcohol are some of the dumbest commercials I think that there really are, if you really break them down and look at them. But this is one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. Why would anybody want to stay thirsty? This woman stayed thirsty and she had to continually come to this well to get water to slake her thirst. Who wants to do that? She didn't. No, don't stay thirsty, my friends. Find something that will slake that thirst forever. Thirst can become, as I'm sure we all have experienced in our lives at one time or another, an all-consuming need. You get hot, maybe you're out working or something, you don't have a drink with you, or maybe you're in an athletic competition or something like that, and maybe some of us haven't seen one of those for a long time, but just imagine, when you were younger. And there comes a point in time where you just almost give anything for a drink of water. Some of us who are older do experience having to go into the hospital for tests where they won't let you drink anything for 12, 14, 16 hours before your particular test. And you're ready to have something to drink before that's all over with. Thirst can be this all-consuming need. It certainly was a number of times in the Old Testament. You can look back to the story in Exodus chapter 17 with the children of Israel coming up out of Egyptian slavery. All the congregation of Israel in Exodus 17 verse 1 set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" So here are people who are contending with Moses, their leader, giving him a hard time, and testing the Lord God who delivered them from Egyptian bondage, giving the Lord a hard time because they're thirsty. Because they're thirsty. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You're killing us with thirst." And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord on this occasion provides the water that they crave. And He causes Moses to go before them and strike the rock in Rephidim, and water comes out. And the thirst is assuaged. You think the children of Israel would have learned their lesson, but much, much later, toward the end of the wanderings, at a time when Miriam passed away in Numbers chapter 20, virtually the same thing happens when they go to Kadesh Barnea. And it is the case that the children of Israel complain again. And Moses, on that occasion, you remember in Numbers chapter 20, just loses his cool. And God tells him to go and speak to the rock, and instead of that he goes and strikes the rock and said, "Shall we bring water for you, you rebels?" And he forgets to hallow God, to honor God before the children of Israel. And because of that, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. You know the story. It all gets back to the fact that people were thirsty. In the days of Hezekiah, the king of Assyria once and again threatened to besiege Jerusalem. Hezekiah was very, very concerned about that. And you might remember the text tells us in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 30 that Hezekiah actually constructed a tunnel under the city of Jerusalem to bring water up into the city, so that should they be besieged by the Assyrians, people wouldn't be dying of thirst in the city of Jerusalem. That tunnel, of course, Hezekiah's tunnel, the Siloam inscription, all of that being discovered by archaeologists in the last century or two. Fascinating piece of archaeology. But it all came about because Hezekiah's fear concerning what people would do when they got thirsty, they'd surrender to the Assyrians. And we fast forward hundreds of years later, and we come to the time of Christ, and Jesus is dying on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And one of the last things that He says is, "I thirst. I thirst." Jesus knew what it meant to be really, really thirsty. It's a driving need. It's an all-consuming need. And so, when we go back to our text in John chapter 4, Jesus asked the woman for a drink. And in verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus here then turns the conversation from the physical water that this woman thirsted for to the spiritual water that she really needed. Her conversation with Jesus is turned to the living water that Jesus alone can provide. And so Jesus says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you the living water. I want you to notice very carefully here, and this is an important fact, we'll get back to it a little bit later, that it was critical that this woman understand who Jesus was. Who Jesus was and what it is that He could give because of who He was. She didn't know either thing. Jesus says, if you'd only known me and what I have to give, you'd have asked and I would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. To never thirst. That's what Jesus offered. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. If you can take of the water that I will give you, Jesus says, it'll wind up coming into you eternal life. I believe that the water that Jesus is speaking of here specifically is the Holy Spirit. And if just reading this text, you probably wouldn't come to that conclusion by itself. But if you turn over a couple of chapters in the Gospel of John, it really becomes an inescapable conclusion that that's what Jesus is talking about. Because John explains to us what Jesus means by the kinds of words that he's using with the woman at the well. He uses them again in John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus is here at a feast, and it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he says almost exactly the same thing at this feast that he said to the woman at the well. It's almost word for word. Come to me and I'll give you this living water. Well, John explains to us what he means here in this text, so we don't have to guess about it. Verse 39, he says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So from this text, I'm certain that what Jesus means by the living water that he's going to give is the Holy Spirit that he will give to those who believe in him. The Spirit is given to those who become Christians. Arise and be baptized, is what Ananias told Saul. And wash away your sins. And in doing that, we receive a gift. I believe that's what Peter means when, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he tells those on that occasion to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, others have other understandings of that text. My understanding is that he's promising the Holy Spirit. Not in some miraculous measure, not in the ability to perform miraculous gifts or anything like this, but this is the gift of the Spirit in abiding in our lives through His Word as we live out His Word in our lives and we make God, or we have God live through us through His Spirit in this way. And so it's said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, Peter says, as he stands before the council and tells them the things of the Christ, he says, we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So in all of these passages, the Holy Spirit is being given to those who obey the Lord. And it is by the reception of that Spirit and by having Him lead us in our lives through God's Word, and applying God's Word in our lives, which is the very tool of the Holy Spirit within us, that we become children of God. And so Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, that you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Because we've gone through this process and Christ has given us of His Spirit, we can now call God our Father. If you read on in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, it says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, what does any of this have to do with what Jesus is promising? Well, I want you to look at the next verse in Romans chapter 8. If you have the Spirit in your life and you're following the leading of the Spirit in your life through the Word of God, what happens to you? What's the benefit of that? If we are children of God in this way, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. We're heirs of God. We're children of God, and because we're children, we're heirs. We have an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. May I ask you this morning, what do you think Christ is going to inherit? What is Christ the heir of? Hebrews chapter 1. He's the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things. And if you're going to inherit with Him, what are you the heir of? Now, if you have all things, what is it that you need? You're still going to be thirsty? I don't think so. Jesus says to the woman, if you knew who I am and what I have to give, this gift of the Spirit that comes to all those who believe and obey, this gift of the Spirit which promises an inheritance of all things, it'll become in you a fountain boiling up to eternal life. You'll have everything. And need nothing. The woman greatly desires this living water. Jesus is quite a salesman. But it doesn't take much to sell living water. Well, if you have that, wow. So the woman says, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. Oh, I want the water. Give it to me. Reminds me of a story I read not long ago. When Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I, he brought with him some of his Arab friends that he met in his journeys and adventures. And he brought them to Paris with him, and he was showing them all of the sights of Paris. He showed them the Louvre, Napoleon's tomb, the Champs-Élysées, and all of this, you know. And of course, all of these, his Arabian friends were just awestruck with everything. But the thing that they were most enamored with, the thing that they really got their attention, was the bathtub faucet. And they sat there for a long time just looking at that thing and turning it off and on and watching the water come out. That was amazing to them. That you could just, in your hotel room, you know, where you're staying, you could have water anytime you wanted it. And so they were getting ready to leave, and he was going to travel back with them and he goes in there and he finds these Arabs trying to take out the bathtub faucet. To take it back with them to Arabia. And he has to explain to them, look, no, this isn't going to work. It's not just the faucet. You've got all the pipes. They go all the way to reservoirs that are full of water that, you know, the snow melts off of the Alps that supply all of this water and all this sort of thing. And he has to explain all that to them. And it's not going to do you any good just to get the faucet because you don't have all of the connections and you don't have the reservoir. The woman says, give me this water. But all she's looking at is the faucet. Jesus had said, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I am, that's the first thing. She didn't know who He was. And so, without going over in detail, part of this story that I think most all of us know, Jesus brings her to a point where she can kind of begin to understand who He was, who He is. And He starts by telling her some things about her life that He shouldn't have been able to know were He not somebody special. call your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. You say rightly you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living with now isn't your husband, so I know all about that. How could he have? She's amazed by that. And then, well, what about worship? What about, sure, are we supposed to worship here? Are we supposed to worship there? What about that? And Jesus gives her this very, very enlightening answer about the kind of worship and the kind of worshiper that God is looking for, that He's seeking. And by the time He's finished with her and those two parts of discussion, she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're somebody special. And she goes back to the city and she says, could this be the Christ? Now, Jesus has brought her to a point where she understands who the reservoir is. She understands about that. Who He is. She greatly desires this living water. She leaves her water pot. And that's the other sort of point I wanted to make with you. Well, you know, remember we said we want to talk about two things. What she came for and what she left with. What she didn't leave with was her water pot. Because the text tells us that she left it to go back into the town and tell the people. Why? Many explanations have been offered to answer the question, why did she leave her water pot? Maybe she forgot it. Maybe she thought she'd get it on a return trip. Maybe she thought it would slow her down if she went back to the village to tell others. Because after all, if it was full of water, especially, it'd be heavy to carry. Maybe a lot of things. I don't know why. But I do know this. Ultimately, it all boils down to the fact that something bigger was occupying her life at the moment than fetching water. Her attention had been turned to a different kind of water. And that's what she wanted. And that's what she wanted her life to be filled with. Much more than she wanted that drink of water that she'd come for. I want to stop here and sort of go off on what might seem like a tangent, but it relates directly to what the woman is doing. Christ provides us with this living water. That's what He's promised. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. If you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, how many other spiritual blessings do you need? You're still thirsty. You can leave your water pot, can't you? Because Christ fulfills that every need. We are complete in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. It simply makes that statement, that we are complete in Him. That's the way the New King James renders it. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. The word that's translated complete here is a word, plerao. It's found about 90 times in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's translated fulfilled in the sense of a prophecy being fulfilled. So you have the idea of Jesus coming and fulfilling prophecy, and that's the word that's used over and over again. Thayer defines this word this way. He says it means to make full, to fill up, to fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. It's really a word that means to fill it to the top and so that's fixing to run over, or maybe is running over. As the psalmist would say, my cup runneth over. It's found a number of times, this word is, in places that apply directly to our relationship with Jesus Christ and what it is that He supplies for us in our lives. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, the disciples were filled, overflowing filled. They were filled with the joy and with the Holy Spirit, filled up to the brim and overflowing. In Romans 15 and verse 30, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill you up through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus was promising. Fill you up to overflowing. In Ephesians 3 and verse 19, Paul prays that you may be filled, same word, plerao, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God just absolutely filling your life. Filling it to overflowing. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the New King James translates this way. It says, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That word supply there is the same word, fulfilled, complete, overflowing. God will supply all your need. You're filled up. You're overflowing in Christ. You still thirsty? I'm going to leave my bucket by the well. I don't need it anymore. A lot of beautiful songs in our songbooks. I appreciate the ones that were led this morning, each one very special. I asked Scott to lead Only in Thee. One of the things that perturbs me about some of our more modern songbooks is that they leave out some of the most important verses. One of my favorite songs, Abide With Me, that has several really great verses left out of it. And this one has maybe the most significant verse in the whole song left out of it. It's a song, it's a verse that those of us who are older probably remember singing out of the old song books. And Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, when he wrote it, wrote it this way. Only in Thee, when days are drear, when neither sun nor stars appear, still I can trust and feel no fear, sing when I cannot see. Only in Thee, whatever betide, all of my need is freely supplied. There is no help or helper beside. Only Thee, O Lord, in Thee. I'm going to leave my bucket by the well. Only in Thee. Our needs are supplied. Never thirsty. The woman goes back to the village. Could this be the Christ? The disciples come back and converse with Jesus. Jesus says, don't say, a few more months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes, the fields are white. And the Samaritans become believers. In the gold rush days of the 1800s, there was a group of prospectors that left Bannock, Montana to go seek a fortune in gold. Their expedition didn't turn out very well. After a few days, they were attacked by Indians. The Indians stole all their good horses and left them with just a couple of lame ponies and told them they better get back to Bannock, and if they didn't, they'd wipe them out next time they found them. So, dejected and discouraged and not having found any gold, they headed back to Bannock. But as they were going, they had to cross a stream. And one of the prospectors just sort of absentmindedly picked up a rock in the stream, and it was gold. And they panned for gold there in the stream that day, and they came up with about $50 worth of gold, which was a lot of money in that time for a day of panning. And so they all agreed that when they were going to go back and get some supplies and come back to this stream and not going to tell anybody what they'd found. So they go back and sort of slip into town, and they get a few supplies, don't talk to really anybody, and they slip back out of town, they think, and on their way out of town, they notice that fully 300 people are following them out of town. They hadn't said a thing. Somebody said, "How'd you know we found it?" It was the beaming look on your faces. I'm not sure what the woman needed to say. But when somebody's found the source of living water, more precious than gold, you'll be able to tell it by the look on their face, by the way they live their life. They'll be bringing people to Jesus. "Could this be the Christ? Come see a man. Come see a man," she says, "who told me all things I ever did." That'll be how we live when we leave our bucket behind. This morning, Jesus is offering you the living water. Do you have that in your life? What an offer. Come and believe in Him. Come and obey Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it will come in you, a fountain of living water springing up to eternal life. It will be everything that you'd hope for and everything that you need. Please come while we stand and while we sing.